Good evening. Please be seated. Deacon John's homily last week provided for me and my muse some wonderful inspiration for my words to you today. I pondered them when I went for a walk with my dog Katie last Sunday afternoon. Too glorious a day to spend indoors. Real gifts. And it's not even Christmas yet. And no need for shopping. We went down to the nature trail at Riverwinds Park. Our first destination was a walk along the river as our usual jaunt. However, the tide was high, and this left no sandy shore upon which to walk. So we headed along the northeast part of the park toward the trail. Great expectations. When I was a child, I loved to receive books as gifts for Christmas. Like Deacon mentioned last week, there were days counted down, and the anticipation grew each day. My mother's careful wrapping did nothing to hide the recognizable rectangular shapes, the hard corners of what I knew were books. The mystery was, what were they? For a couple of years, I loved the Nancy Drew mysteries and looked forward to the Christmas holiday engrossed in the whodunit, while also having sanctuary and social distancing from my two older brothers, whose job, according to them, was to torment me at every opportunity. I loved the page-turning aspect of the stories, trying to figure out what would happen, what was around the corner, expecting, having every confidence that all would be revealed in the end. A few years later, I received the Narnia series. In our season of Advent, we've all lit the lights. We consider the heroine of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy. We remember from the story that the lamppost was the marking place for the entrance and subsequent exit from the world of Narnia. The theme of human need for redemption and transformation reoccurs in the Narnia series. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia series, had an extraordinary ability to find an image, illustration, analogy, and bring it into focus. While he was reluctant to call himself a theologian and was not a Christian as a young man, his voice is big in our Anglican tradition. C.S. Lewis was a confirmed middle-aged bachelor when he met an American divorcee, Joy Davidman Gresham. He had no expectation, great or otherwise, that he would be anything other than a bachelor. Yet God had other plans, and they were brought together. Their love story is told in the movie Shadowlands, with C.S. Lewis played by Anthony Hopkins and Joy by Deborah Winger. You might enjoy this on your next film night. I head back to Deacon John's sermon. Why did Jesus come? To bring love into the world and hope for the brokenhearted. Love never happens by itself, and it happens wherever God is. In his piece called Answers to Questions on Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "If there is anything in the teaching of the New Testament which is in the nature of a command, it is that you are obliged to take the sacrament, and you can't do it without going to church. I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But I went on and saw the great merit of it. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks and different educations, and then gradually my conceit just began peeling off. I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, were, nevertheless, being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew. And then you realize you aren't fit to clean those boots. It gets you out of your solitary conceit. Faith does this. Love does this. Jesus does this when we let him into our lives. Then we put on the boots to walk in love." During the break between semesters of my junior year of high school, The required reading was Great Expectations. I thought about this novel just a few weeks ago when, in response to a question on social media, who was the female movie character that scared you most as a child? One of my friends wrote, Miss Havisham from Great Expectations. Whoa, for sure. She was a creepy gal. So creepy that I had a nightmare with her as the main character decades after I read the book. If you haven't read this, Miss Havisham was jilted on her wedding day. Her betrothed never showed up. That moment was then frozen for Miss Havisham. She never removed her wedding dress. The wedding confections, these Dickensian delicacies as they were, came to be covered in cobwebs and crust over time. Miss Havisham's expectation for what life ought to be was not realized. So she chose to stop time at the moment of what would have been the most joyful day for her. She would not let sunshine touch her. She lived in darkness, surrounded by what might have been, what was left unfulfilled. Life without faith is something like that. But that is not the end of the story. Back to my walk. Approaching every curve, I thought I might be at the end, but then I wasn't. My delight was that there was still more ahead. We are indeed in the season of great expectation. Deacon read for us last week from Isaiah that the oak trees will clap their hands. Indeed, they seem to be doing this last Sunday. Here's a bit about oak trees. Many oak trees have persistent leaves. This means that the old, dried leaves hang on to the branches until the buds of the new growth become big enough, pregnant enough, to push them off, revealing the new and renewed growth that herald the new season. For now, the seemingly dead, dried leaves conceal what is to come. We believe in the promise of that new life and the new day, the springs we know will come. In the landscape, oaks are mighty trees. On my walk, there was a particularly beautiful white oak, its canopy broad and spreading. The strength of its presence under the protection of its canopy, the solid spread of its branches, its fortitude and permanence, sense the truth of Isaiah's word, righteousness, all set right. Imagine all things as they should be set right. God's work of righteousness, setting all things right, is marked in Scripture with the oak tree. The tree's trait reflects the story of God moving to restore the rightful relationship between God and people. The story begins with one man, Abram, choosing to believe God. Matching all that we perceive of the oak tree is a linguistic connection in the Hebrew. The same root word, El, is used for God and for oak, meaning might, strength, power. When God told Abram he would make him into a great nation, Abram believed him. Not that he necessarily understood how, but Abram believed God had the power to do what he promised. So Abram went to Canaan, as God told him to do, and entered the land of Shechem. A great oak tree awaited his arrival, probably the Palestine or Kirmes oak. God repeated the promise as Abraham built an altar to the Lord. From this story of the oak, we arrive at our gospel story for today, truly a story of great expectations. We have Mary as the figure immediately at hand. Slightly behind the scenes for the moment, we have Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Joseph. We also have the angel Gabriel. This is important. Let's start with Gabriel. Gabriel has a lot of clout for a being that only is named specifically three times. In my mind, this indicates the herald of something really important that's going to happen, and we should pay attention. Something announced that gets our attention and grabs it. Gabriel first appeared to Daniel, where he points ahead to the anointed one, the fulfillment, to Zechariah, and then to Mary. By Gabriel's proclamation, we are directed toward truly great expectations, the promise of something great in John the Baptist and in Jesus. When Zechariah challenges Gabriel, illustrating a lack of faith, and is made mute until John is named and circumcised. Joseph in Luke's gospel has nothing to say at all. Luke, as a doctor, always interested in getting the story correct, tells this pregnancy story in such a curious way. He, of course, understood the biology of pregnancy, but that's not the point he's trying to make. The pregnancies here in this gospel story are also not illustrations of motherhood for Elizabeth and Mary. They are stories of saying yes to God, to believing in great expectations. Luke chooses to use the symbol of pregnancy to show us what is to come, the not yet, but what will be. Two women saying yes to God, to faith, revealed in pregnancy. There are always connections with great expectations. Mystery stories. Keep turning the pages. Stay with it. All will be revealed. The spread of the story of Scripture from the prophets to the day when all will be made right between God and his people. A man who said yes to God and to love, just as Elizabeth and Mary, as unlikely candidates as they felt they were. A contrast to a spinster woman who stayed stuck in darkness, a prison of what she thought life ought to have been. In this, we have a Christmas story of Pip, who illustrates for us the bigger Christmas story. Our greatest expectation that's fulfilled in hope, faith, and redemption through love. Amen.